This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Have you started working on your project? Alhamdulillah. So when is the outline due? Friday. Okay. If you'd like to discuss it with me before submitting it, you're more than welcome to do that, inshallah. All right? Inshallah, I'll try to make myself available during break time today and tomorrow. So inshallah, if you want, you can discuss with me. Okay. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So in Sirah we were learning about when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did hijra to Medina, what happened. One of the things that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did was that he established مؤاخات, meaning brotherhood between the مهاجرون and the أنصار. Why? So that the Ansar do not consider the Muhajirun as outsiders, right? And the Muhajirun also don't look at Ansar as strangers. When this brotherhood was established, what happened? Each Muhajir viewed the Ansar as brothers, right? And vice versa. Think about it. If there is a city or if there is a country in which there are many immigrants that come, what happens generally? What happens? Are there any tensions? Too many. Right? So much so that, you know, it becomes almost dangerous to even step out of your house sometimes. Right? It's as if people are not willing to accept you. Right? But we see that because of this brotherhood, and this is not just between Muslims and non-Muslims. Even in Muslim countries it happens that if there is another Muslim who's from a different country, different background, he's got a different skin color, speaks a different language, or has a different accent, he will be treated differently. Right? There's no love, no brotherhood. And because of this, even though people are living in the same area, in the same place, their hearts are divided. Instead of focusing on bigger problems, they're focused on beating each other up. So, because of this brotherhood, what happened? There was unity in the Muslims. Love instead of hatred. Each group welcomed the other. Each group embraced the other. There was no division. No division. And we see that this mu'akhat was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So each time there were any muhajirun that came into Medina, if it was possible, what was done? Brotherhood was established between the sahaba, so that they would become one. And the Prophet ﷺ would say, تَآخَوْ فِي اللَّهِ أَخَوَيْنِ أَخَوَيْنِ. Become brothers for the sake of Allah. فِي اللَّهِ. You're becoming brothers for whose sake? Allah's sake. أَخَوَيْنِ أَخَوَيْنِ. Both of you are brothers. And in general also, the Prophet ﷺ established this feeling of brotherhood and unity by emphasizing the bond that exists between Muslims. Like for example, al-Muslimu akhul Muslim. The Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. So don't look at another person as he's from such and such tribe or he's from such and such city. He's not from my family. No. View him as number one who? A Muslim. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ, this mu'akhat that he established between the Sahaba welcomed it so much that, for example, one of the most famous stories is of Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Sa'd bin Rabi'ah, that how Sa'd bin Rabi'ah welcomed Abdurrahman ibn Auf so much so that he said, take half of my house, take half of my property, I have two wives, I'll divorce one. You know, one is offering out of Iman and the other is refusing out of Iman, right? So Abdurrahman ibn Auf said that, no, where's the souq? Duluni ila souq, tell me where the souq is, where the marketplace is. And he just went there and he started his business and subhanAllah, how much barakah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with in his wealth. Salman al-Farsi, Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu, even they were made brothers. And their brotherhood was very beautiful because both of them were similar in the sense that they both had zuhd, right? Meaning both were not interested in the things of this world. And there's a very famous story about Salman al-Farsi and Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu, that when Salman, radiallahu anhu, went to visit Abu Darda's house, and Abu Darda was not there, and he found his wife, right? And she was, you know, not like how a happy wife is, all right? And he asked her what the issue was, and she said that your brother has no interest in anything. And so he stayed at their house, and Abu Darda, when he came home, Salman al-Farsi said, eat. Abu Darda said, I'm fasting. He said, no, break your fast. break your fast, because it was a voluntary fast. So he made him break his fast, and he made him eat. Then what happened the next day, in the night, Salman al-Farisi is about to sleep, Abu Darda, he's not sleeping. Why? Because I'm going to pray in the night. So Salman al-Farisi said that, no, sleep, and then wake up in the night, and then pray. First sleep, and then pray. So basically this happened, and Abu Darda was kind of upset. So he went to the Prophet ﷺ and he told him what Salman al-Farisi had said to him. And the Prophet ﷺ approved of it. Right? That إِنَّ لِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقٍ. Your body has a right upon you. Your family has a right upon you. Right? Everything has a right upon you. So you have to give it its due right. So we see that these brothers in faith, they weren't just using each other financially. All right, or you know, going and staying at their house and consuming their wealth. And no, they were brothers in faith who helped each other remain firm on the deen. And if anyone was you know they needed advice, they were the first ones to offer that advice. Right, and then we see that because of this help that the Ansar offered and the way they welcomed the Muhajirun into Medina, the Prophet ﷺ praised the Ansar so much so that his love for them is very evident. And not just the fact that the Prophet ﷺ loved them, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved them and he praises them in the Quran. So for example, in Surah Al-Hashr, Ayah 9, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُ الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. That those who were settled in Medina and adopted faith before them. Before who? Before those who immigrated to them. So basically the Ansar. Right? They were settled in Medina from before, and they adopted Islam, they accepted Islam even before the Hijrah happened. They love those who immigrated to them. They love those who came into their city, into their homes. They love them. And they do not find in their hearts any, you can say, haja mimma utu, any need for what the Muhajirun have been given. Meaning they're not envious of the Muhajirun. They're not jealous of the Muhajirun. No. They willingly give them. And وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. They give preference to the Muhajirun over themselves, even though they are in need themselves. Because the Ansar were not extremely wealthy. They were not extremely well off. They had limited resources, right? And you can imagine that if these were the people who had previously been in many, many battles, right? How much financial loss they must have incurred up until this point, right? So, and then so many Muhajirun coming in, that also affected them economically. So, يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. Even though they are themselves in need, they give preference to the Muhajirun. Allah praises them and He says, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Those who are protected from the stinginess of their soul, they are the ones who are successful. Because you see, shuh is a combination of greed and stinginess. Extreme greed and extreme selfishness. Right? That a person wants a lot and he wants it all for himself. He doesn't want to give even a little bit to the other. He doesn't want to share even a little bit. And this shuh is very dangerous. It destroys relationships. Right? Because sometimes what happens, we're not willing to give up even 5 minutes of our rest to in order to help someone get ready. Right? Or for instance, we're not willing to even put 3 dishes away. Why? Because we want to rest. We want to take a break. This is shuh. But the one who is saved from the shuh of his soul, then he is successful. Because only he can sacrifice, only he can help, only he can give, only he can share. And the Ansar were like that. They were protected from the shuh of their souls. This is why they welcomed the Muhajirun in. And this is why they shared what they had with them. In a hadith in Bukhari, we learn that Ghailan ibn Jarir, he said, I asked Anas radiallahu anhu, that tell me about the name Ansar. You know this name Ansar? Ansar means what? Helpers. Did you call yourselves by it? Did you come up with this name? Or did Allah call you by it? Anas radiallahu anhu said, Allah called us by it. Allah gave them this title of Ansar. Because whenever they're mentioned in the Quran, how are they mentioned? Ansar. So this title Ansar was gifted to them by who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was like a badge of honor. I mean, think about it. Ansar. Allah is calling them helpers. Helpers of who? What did they help? Who did they help? They helped the deen, right? And they helped Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They helped the Muslims. Allah honored them with this title. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the sign of iman is to love the Ansar. When a person loves the Ansar, what is that a proof of? That that person has iman. And the sign of hypocrisy is to hate the Ansar. In another hadith we learn in Bukhari that once an Ansari woman, she came with her son to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was speaking to her, he said two times that by him in whose hand is my life, you are the most beloved people to me. I love you people. I love your people. I love your nation. I love your community. You are the most beloved nation to me. The Prophet ﷺ is saying this to who? An Ansari woman and her son. Right? That your people, meaning the Ansar, I love your people, most beloved people to me. What do we see over here? That the Prophet ﷺ is expressing his love and his appreciation for the Ansar. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises them in the Quran. So this teaches us that if we love someone, we appreciate their efforts, then what should we do? Express it. Express it, right? Because what does the other person know? How we feel about them? What we feel towards them? They don't know, right? Sometimes it's evident through our behavior, through our words, but openly express love and appreciation for the praise and efforts of a particular individual or a people. And then we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he expressed his love for the Ansar and he also emphasized that every believer should love the Ansar. Right? Why? Why should we love the Ansar? Think about it. Because loving the Ansar is a sign of Iman. Right? So that means we should love Ansar. Why should we love Ansar? Did they welcome us in? Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored them. Why else? That through their efforts, we have Islam also. Right? If they hadn't welcomed the Muslims in, if they hadn't accepted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina as their leader, then, I mean, the victory that came and the way Islam spread, definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have established his religion through some other means, but he used the Ansar. He gave them this honor. Right? So we should also love them. And think about it. If we love the deen, if we love Allah, if we love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then any individual who helps them, who supports them, aren't they worthy of being loved? Huh? Don't they deserve that we love them? Right? Think about it. If someone is helping our parents, all right? If there's an individual who comes and helps our parents out, would we appreciate their efforts? Of course we would, right? Would we love them? Yes, we would. Would we thank them? Definitely we would. Now think about it. We have to love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than we love our parents. More than we love ourselves. So those who helped Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why shouldn't we love them? This love is almost natural. It's an extension of the love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And anyone who helps the deen of Allah, any individual who helps the deen of Allah, who supports the deen of Allah, then what do they deserve from us? Love. Right? So think about it. Do we know of any people who are supporting, who are working for the cause of Allah? In any capacity? In any capacity? Right? Whether they are answering the phone, or they're sending emails, or they're organizing, setting up a classroom, anything. Any kind of, you know, role that a person is performing in supporting the deen of Allah, they deserve respect and love. Because sometimes what happens is that in any Islamic organization or an Islamic event, when we come across volunteers, we treat them as if they're nothing. You know, unfortunately, the kind of hardship that volunteers have to face, abuse that they have to face, right? Because they're asking, for example, I need to see your wristband. And what happens? They get such a stern look. Right? They get yelled at. Someone is standing, you know, in the parking lot doing parking duty, for example, making sure that everybody's parking at the right spot. People can be extremely rude to them. Right? If somebody's ensuring that the fees is being paid on time, again, they're treated so rudely. Remember that any person who is working in order to support, help the religion of Allah in any capacity, whatever kind of work they're doing, they deserve honor and respect. Remember the woman who used to clean the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How much honor she got? Why? Because she was also amongst the Ansar in the sense that she was helping the deen. So we may have differences with these individuals. We may have disagreements with them. But overlook those differences and those disagreements and just appreciate the fact that they are helping the deen. Love them for the fact that they are helping the deen. This is love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anas radiallahu anhu said that one day the muhajirun came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, Ya Rasulullah, we have never seen anyone as hospitable and generous than the people of Ansar. We have never come across anyone who was as hospitable and as generous than them. They're the most generous people we have ever come across. If they have little, they will include us in it. And if they have a lot, they will generously spend on us. Meaning it doesn't matter how much they have. Whatever they have, they will give to us. They have fulfilled our needs. And they have let us share in their joys. You know, any occasion of joy or anything, they make sure that they include us in that. So we worry that perhaps they will take all the reward. You see the concern of the muhajirun? That the Ansar are getting ahead of us. They're spending money on us. They're sharing everything with us. They're welcoming us. They're too good to us. So we're worried that they're going to take all the ajr. The Prophet ﷺ said, this will not happen as long as you praise them and you pray for them to Allah the Exalted. So what are the two things that you have to do? Praise them. Thank them. Thank them. Because the one who does not thank people has not thanked Allah. And secondly, make dua to Allah for them. This is a hadith in Musnad Ahmad. So what do we learn from this? That if ever we come across, you know, a particular individual or group of people who have helped us more than we can pay them back for, they have done too much good to us. And really, someone who, you know, for instance, who directs us to the right path, or for example, who helps us study or who helps us gain the knowledge of the deen, how can we pay them back? Can we pay them back? Can we? I mean, think about it. Someone who has taught you something about the Qur'an, for example, that has helped you understand every ayah of the Qur'an, or has helped you recite the Qur'an properly, can we pay them back? Is it possible? I mean, when I think about my teachers, especially my mother, I mean, first of all, she's my mother. And secondly, she's my teacher. She taught me the Qur'an. I always feel like there's definitely nothing that I can do that will make up for the ihsan that she has done on me. Nothing at all. What can we do? Buy them gold and jewels and things like that? Will that ever do justice? No. You know, they have reached a level of ihsan that we can never, you know, make up for. We can never pay them for what they've done. So what to do then? What to do? Thank them, praise them, appreciate them. And part of that is respecting them also. And secondly, make dua for them. Make dua for them. That Allah accept their efforts. Allah bless their efforts. Allah reward them abundantly. Make their matters easy for them. Make dua for them. This is their haqq. This is their haqq. That we thank them and we make dua for them. This is why our parents, our teachers, those who have done ihsan on us, these are individuals whom we must always remember in our duas. You know, the person who even taught you how to read the Qur'an, perhaps there were someone, you know, long, long time ago who taught you how to recite Alif Ba Ta. But had it not been for them, how would our recitation of the Qur'an be today? Right? So it's necessary that even though years have gone by, and even though we do not know where they are, we do not speak to them because we're living in a different country, still remember them in your du'as. It is their ihsan. Then we see that the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, what happened? Every time a muhajir would come, right? From Makkah or from elsewhere, the Prophet ﷺ would welcome them in. So for example, one particular Sahabi, when he immigrated to Medina, the Prophet ﷺ said, come close to me. Right? Meaning he was far. So that Sahabi came close to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ put his hand on his hair, you know, on his head. And the words of the hadith are braid. So I mean, that Sahabi must have had thick hair that he had put them in a braid. So anyway, he placed his hand on his hair and the Prophet ﷺ wiped his head and he prayed for him. So the muhajirun that came into Medina, the Prophet ﷺ welcomed them, comforted them, because this was a huge step that they had taken. So Sahib al-Rumi, when he came into Medina, what happened? The Prophet ﷺ congratulated him. Right? What did he say? So Sahib al-Rumi, when he came, what did the Prophet ﷺ say to him? Yes, that you have made a good transaction. Your trade has been successful. And then the Muslims who were not able to make it to Medina, who were still, you know, trapped in Makkah, or who were not allowed to do hijrah, and they were being tortured, abused, persecuted, the Prophet ﷺ would pray for them regularly. He would perform qunut for them. Qunut is to make dua during salah. All right. So for example, after the ruku or before the ruku, like for example, qunut witr, right? So the Prophet ﷺ would make dua regularly for those Muslims who were still, you know, oppressed by the mushrikun. What do we see over here? What do we learn from the character of the Prophet ﷺ over here? That he's in Medina, he is safe, but he has not forgotten those who have not yet reached Medina. Because sometimes what happens is that if we were in some difficulty and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us out of that and now we're fine, we forget those who are still in that difficulty. Right? But the Prophet ﷺ was still very concerned about those who had not made it to Medina yet. Now, how were the Muslims in Medina, especially those who had immigrated to Medina, the Muhajirun? What happened to them? Or in general, the Ansar and the Muhajirun, what did the Prophet ﷺ do? In a hadith in Musnad Ahmad, we learn, Atiyah, she said that when the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Medina, he asked all the women of the Ansar to gather in one house. All right, because the men, he had met them where? In the masjid, in the streets, outside, and the mu'akhat happened. But the women, you can imagine, even they must have wanted to meet the Prophet ﷺ, right? Has it ever happened that there's, you know, for example, a class and, you know, there's shuyukh, and what happens? You can just see all the brothers meeting them, greeting them, talking to them, and you just stare or look in, you know, in hasra, right? That when will the brothers go so that we can also have an opportunity? But what happens? By the time you get there, the shuyukh are so exhausted that you feel bad asking a question. I mean, recently when Sheikh Walid came in, I remember a sister, she waited for such a long time to ask him a question. And by the time she got to him, she could see the tiredness, the fatigue on his face. So she just said salam and she said, it's okay, I don't have a question. You know, even though she wanted to ask a question, but she didn't, because she knew how tired he was. Right? So anyway, what did the Prophet ﷺ do? He asked that all the women of the Ansar, they gather together in one of the houses. And he went to meet them. Umar radiallahu anhu went along with him. And Umar radiallahu anhu stood at the door of that house, of that place. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stood up and he said salam. And they responded, the women responded to his greeting. Umar radiallahu anhu then spoke and he said, I have come as a qasid, meaning as a messenger or, you know, supporter for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they said, welcome, messenger of Allah, and his qasid, meaning his representative. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to the women, do you promise that you shall not associate partners with Allah? Do you promise that you will not commit indecency? That you will not kill your children? You will not fabricate lies? And you will not disobey the messenger in anything good? And the women said, yes, we promise. So the Prophet ﷺ kind of took a bay'ah from them. And this shows that he gave special importance to them. Now, the muhajirun, what happened to them? Aisha radhiallahu anha, she said that when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, Abu Bakr and Bilal, they got sick. They both got fever. So I went to visit both of them. Who's going to visit them? Aisha radhiallahu anha. She's going to visit Abu Bakr. Who is Abu Bakr? her father, and she's going to visit Bilal. How is Bilal related to her? How is he related to her? Yes? Okay, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu freed Bilal radiallahu anhu, but there were many other people whom Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had set free. Because Aisha radiallahu anha is going to visit Bilal radiallahu anhu, right? Because Bilal is sick. Generally, we think that only if somebody is your cousin or your uncle or your father or your brother or, you know, from your in-laws or someone related to you, only them you go to visit. There was no relationship between Bilal radiallahu anhu and Aisha radiallahu anha, except for that of Iman. Bilal was one of the early converts. He was the muadhin. He was Sahabi Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Right? And Aisha radiallahu anha, she went to visit Bilal radiallahu anhu because he was sick. And this shows to us that when there are people in the community whom you know, whom you work with, whom you are familiar with, if they are sick, it is your duty to visit them. It doesn't mean that you go alone when they are alone. You go with your family, you go when they're not alone. But it is their haqq. And there is nothing wrong in that. Alright? So anyway, and this is in Bukhari. Alright? So Aisha radiallahu anha, she went to her father. She said, "Oh my father, how do you feel?" And then she went to Bilal, "Oh Bilal, how do you feel?" When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his fever got worse, he would say, "Every man will meet his death once in one morning, while he will be among his family. For death is really nearer to him than his leather shoelaces." So in other words, the sickness was prolonged. So Aisha radiallahu anha went several times, and every time he was more sick, he would say something like this. Alright, that death is near. And whenever Bilal radiallahu anhu was sick and she would go to see him, he would say out loud, "Would that I know whether I shall spend the night in the valley of Makkah." Meaning, if only I could spend one night in Makkah with Idhir, the grass of Makkah. He's missing that. "And whether I shall drink one day the water of Mijannah." He's missing the springs of Makkah. "And if only I could again see the hills of Tafil, of Shamah." He's missing the hills of Makkah. So, Bilal radiallahu anhu, in his sickness, what is he remembering? What is he missing? Makkah. Isn't it amazing? He's the man who was abused in Makkah, persecuted in Makkah, right? And now that he's in Medina, what does he miss? Makkah. Because home is home. Makkah is Makkah, right? Home is home and Makkah is Makkah. So in Medina, Bilal radiallahu anhu, he used to miss Makkah a lot. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about that Bilal is saying things like that. He's really missing Makkah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made dua. He said, "Allahumma habbib ilayna al-madinata kahubbina makkata aw ashad." O Allah, make us love Medina as much as or more than we used to love Makkah. And he said, "Wasahihha wa barik lana fi sa'iha wa muddiha." O Allah, make it good for us, meaning make Medina good for us, healthy for us. And bless its sa' and mud. Sa' and mud, what are they? Measures. وَانْقُلْ حُمَّاهَا فَجْعَلْهَا بِالْجُحْفَةِ. And O Allah, take away its fever to Juhfa. Meaning, because the Muslims in Medina, they were getting sick again and again. Why? Because the place is new, the climate is new, food is new. And when such things happen, the first year or so, the first few months, they go in sickness, right? So the Muslims were getting sick again and again. And because of that, perhaps they were missing Makkah. Or they were missing Makkah anyway, because that was their home. So the Prophet ﷺ made dua that, "Oh Allah, make us love Medina." In another hadith in Bukhari, we learned the Prophet ﷺ said, "Allahumma ja'al bil Madinati di'fay ma ja'alta bi Makkah min al barakah." That, "Oh Allah, bestow on Makkah twice the blessings that you bestowed." Sorry, "Bestow on Medina twice the blessings that you bestowed on Makkah." So he made duas. And this is the reason why eventually Medina became the most beloved place to the Muslims, the most beloved place to the Prophet ﷺ. In a hadith in the Tirmidhi, we learn that when the people would see the first fruit in Medina, they would bring it to the Prophet ﷺ. Meaning every time the trees would produce fruit, they would bring the first of those fruits to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ would take it and he would say, "Oh Allah, bless for us our fruits, and bless for us our city, and bless for us our sa' and our mud. Oh Allah, verily Ibrahim is your servant and your Khalil and your Prophet. And verily, I am your servant and your prophet. And indeed, Ibrahim supplicated to you for Makkah, and I supplicate to you for Medina." Ibrahim alayhi salam, he did hijrah to Makkah, right? In the sense that he left his family there. And he made dua for Makkah. So, oh Allah, I am doing hijrah to Medina. I have done hijrah to Medina and I'm making dua to you for Medina. And I supplicate to you for Medina with the like of that which he supplicated to you for Makkah. And the like of it with it, meaning double. And then he would call the smallest young child he saw and he would give him that fruit. And the love for Medina grew so much that whenever the Prophet ﷺ was returning from a journey and he would see the walls of Medina, he would make his mount go faster, right? Because he wanted to reach Medina as quickly as possible. And so we see that the Muslims, they fully embraced Medina. And those in Medina also fully embraced them. Because you see, sometimes things happen in life. Big changes happen. And they're very difficult to accept, right? Very big changes to get used to get adjusted to. And unless we accept those changes, we embrace them, we cannot move on. We cannot be happy. Because, you know, for instance, with many people it happens, they come to Canada, right? And they keep thinking about back home, back home. Even though it has been 20 years, they're thinking about back home, right? And they're complaining about how life in Canada is, how the weather is, how the people are, and how this is and how that is. And back home everything was nice and perfect. Well, if it was nice and perfect, why did you come, right? So anyway, now that we're here, we have to accept this place. Because unless we accept it, we cannot do our best, right? So we see this acceptance was difficult for some of the companions, but eventually they accepted it. And this is the reason why they loved Medina, they stayed in Medina. Even after the conquest, what happened? The Prophet ﷺ stayed in Medina. All right. One more thing that happened when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina was that the constitution of Medina, the alliances and the pacts in Medina. Now, this is known as the Mithaq of Medina, right? The covenant or the constitution of Medina that was made between the different people that lived in Medina. Now, remember that in Medina, when the Prophet ﷺ came, there were no elders. There were no chiefs. There were no leaders. Why? I gave you the reason before. Because of the battles of Ba'ath and all those previous battles that had been happening over time, their leadership was destroyed. Right? There was no power structure, you could say. There were no elite. Very few people. So for example, Abdullah bin Ubay was one of the elders of Medina. And remember that before the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Medina, the people of Yathrib, they wanted to get over all these battles and they wanted to be united. And for that reason, they were considering appointing Abdullah bin Ubay as their leader, as their king. But what happened? The people found Islam, they found the Prophet ﷺ, and they found that option much better. So anyway, what happened that with the spread of Islam in Medina, the people came together because of what? Because of their faith, because of their Islam. And when they invited the Prophet ﷺ into Medina, they didn't just invite him so that he would stay with them in safety and security as a refugee. No. They asked him to come join them while accepting him as their leader. They wanted the Prophet ﷺ to be amongst them so that he could teach them the deen. He could lead them. Right? They wanted his guidance. They wanted his leadership. After all, he was the messenger of Allah. Right? Now when the Prophet ﷺ came into Medina, Medina was populated by two main groups, Arabs and Jews. Right? You could say half of the population was of the Arabs and half of it was of the Jews. So there were two nations, right? Now the Arabs, most of them, the Aus and the Khazraj were the two main tribes, most of them converted to Islam, right? But there were still some amongst them who had not yet embraced Islam. They were still upon shirk. So now you could say there were three groups. Religiously, there were three groups. Muslims, Mushrikun, and Jews. All right. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, who was he? The leader of the Arabs, the Muslims. All right. And they were basically the Muhajirun as well as the Ansar. The Ansar was the Aus and Khazraj, and the Muhajirun were the people who had come from Mecca. All right. Now, the Prophet ﷺ was the leader of a large group of people. For the first time, people were coming together, not because of their tribes or because of their race, because of their lineage. They were coming together because of their faith. You understand? Now it wasn't, you are Aus, I am Khazraj, you are from Makkah, I'm from Medina. No. All of them were brothers. All of them were one people. Ummah. Right? And what is an ummah? A nation. From the word ummah is the word Right? Who is Mother. So ummah is a group of people that are so close together, that are so similar, the bonds between them are so strong that it is as if they had one You understand? Just like many children of one mother, who are they? One family. Just like that ummah is one family. So for the first time ever, people were coming together because of their faith. So what happened? Now the Prophet ﷺ was a leader. Right? Now as a leader, he made clear guidelines for them. Right? Clear rules for them. What their rights were, what their responsibilities were. But at the same time, in Medina, there were mushrikun. Right? So as Muslims, what is it that they were agreeing with the mushrikun? Because if they wanted to live peacefully in the same society, they had to come to some terms. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ also made some agreements with the mushrikun. Now, at the same time, there were Jews in Medina, who were different people altogether. So the Prophet ﷺ had to make some agreements with them also. So all of these agreements that were made, this is known as the Mithaq of Medina. You understand? The Mithaq of Medina. So with respect to the Muslims, whether they were from the Aus or the Khazraj, Quraysh, whoever they were, Muhajirun, Ansar, what was it that the Prophet ﷺ decided for them? First of all, that they are all one ummah. And all of these clauses, they are written in your book. I'm just going to summarize them over here or highlight the important ones over here. So for the Muslims, what was made clear? That they were all one ummah, one nation. Now they're not going to view each other as Muhajir, Ansari, you know, from the Aus or from the Khazraj. No, one ummah. And that means that no Muslim will betray another. But at the same time, every tribe takes care of his own. Right? At the same time, every tribe takes care of his own. Alright, just because we are now brothers in faith doesn't mean that if someone is your brother through tribal relationship, you don't consider that. No, those relationships also matter. And also, it was made clear that every Muslim has a right to give dhimmah, meaning protection to anyone. Meaning if a Muslim gives protection to someone, that will be acceptable. With respect to the mushrikun, the main thing that was agreed was that the mushrikun will not offer support to the Quraysh of Makkah, alright? To the people of Makkah. Because you see, the people of Makkah, they were mushrik. And the mushrikun in Medina, from the Aus and Khazraj, they were also mushrik, right? So what was common between them? Shirk, right? But the mushrikun of Medina, they were told that, look, you are people of Medina. You are not going to go join hands with the people of Makkah and invite them to fight against your own people. You stay upon your religion, you're not going to be forced to leave it, you have your religious independence, but you're not going to betray the people of Medina, alright? Then we see that the Jews, with respect to the Jews, what was agreed upon? That the Jews are an ummah, they are a community, a nation. They have their religion, they have, you know, the freedom to practice their religion, and they take care of their own matters. You know, any disputes, any crime that has been committed, you deal with it. It's your problem, right? It's decided by your judges, your rulers. Unless it has something to do with the Muslims. So if there is a conflict, if there is a dispute between a Jew and a Muslim, then what has to happen? The case has to be brought to the leader of the Muslims. And who is he? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All right? And one more important thing that was decided with the Jews was that no one leaves Medina. Meaning no one moves away from Medina except with not necessarily approval, but you have to clearly inform the people of Medina that you're leaving Medina. Alright? Because leaving Medina meant that you're going somewhere else. Alright? And if you don't let it be known, then you come back and people think that you're still from the Ahlul Medina, but your alliances and your loyalties may be with somebody else. And because of that, the people of Medina might be in danger. So if you wish to leave Medina, let it be known. Let it be known. You have to do it on clear terms. All right? And then the Ahlul Madinah in general, the people of Medina in general, what was the understanding? That financial obligations related to external matters are the same. Meaning, the people of Medina, all right? People of Medina, regardless of their religion, whether they're Muslim, Jewish, or Mushrik, if there is an external matter, meaning something to do with, let's say, the people of Makkah, all right? Then all the people of Medina come together. They share the obligation. All right? So for example, if there is a battle, Medina is under attack, everybody has to come together. You can't say, oh, no, this has something to do with the Muhajirun, they deal with it. No, the whole city is under attack, so the whole city has to stand up in defense. All right? Likewise, if there is an accidental murder and the blood money has to be paid by the people of Medina, then each community will have a share in that. This is why many times the Prophet ﷺ went to the Yahud also and demanded that they contribute in the blood money. All right? So what do we see over here? Generally, the understanding was that each community functions on its own. You have your independence when it comes to religion. All right? But when it comes to dealing with outsiders, then we are one. Then we are one. Isn't this beautiful? Right? That living in the same city, each person has religious freedom. But when Medina, when the city is being attacked, then everybody comes together, regardless of religion. And this means that if the Prophet ﷺ did that, this is jaiz. This is absolutely jaiz. Absolutely permissible. Right? And this teaches us a very important lesson that the Prophet ﷺ, when he went to Medina, he acknowledged the different groups that lived in Medina. He didn't say, now the Jews must leave, they must be exiled, or you will be killed. No, they inhabited that land, this was their home. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ acknowledged them, but at the same time, he made some terms and conditions, some promises, you know, some clarity of responsibilities and rights, so that everybody's on the same page. All right? And we see that at this time, there was no hostility from the Jews. Right? When the Prophet ﷺ initially came into Medina, there was no hostility from the Jews. The Jews also silently accepted the Prophet ﷺ. They welcomed him in. And indirectly, we see that everyone accepted him as a leader. Indirectly. How? Muslims, of course, they accepted him as their leader. But now when the Jews are making a promise with the Prophet ﷺ, what does that mean? They're accepting his authority as well. Not necessarily over them, but at least over the Muslims. All right? The Mushrikun also, they're accepting the Prophet ﷺ. So it was clear that the Prophet ﷺ was now the leader, even though it was not openly said that the Prophet ﷺ is going to decide every affair of Medina, but it was kind of like, you know, clear understanding, but not necessarily an openly made statement, right? And the Prophet ﷺ, he continued with his da'wah, all right, even in Medina. What would he do? He would go and visit the people in their gatherings, whether they were Muslims, Mushrikun, or the Jews. He would go visit them, he would go speak to them, and he would invite them to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And this is beautiful because in Makkah the Prophet ﷺ did it when things were tough, and in Medina the Prophet ﷺ is still doing it when things are easy. Right? Because some things are a part of life. We don't leave them. Whether we are sick or we're healthy. Whether we're rich or we're poor. Right? Like for example, my mother, she always says, you know, for instance, if a woman has a child or is, you know, she's pregnant or something, and she says, I can't pray my sunnahs. I can't read Quran. I can't continue with this. It's too hard. So she says, do you stop eating when you have a child? Do you stop eating when you have a child? Do you stop shopping when you have a child? Do you stop talking on the phone when you're pregnant? No, you don't, right? These things continue. Why? Why do they carry on? They're part of life. You can't do without them. So just like that, our heart also, it needs some food and nutrition. Just like the body needs nutrition, the heart also needs nutrition. And what is that? The Quran. Salah. dhikr of Allah. So okay, the way you do it might change slightly, but you cannot completely abandon it. You cannot leave it, regardless of how things are in life, regardless of how the circumstances are. This is part of life. And we see this in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that in Makkah he did da'wah, in Medina he's doing da'wah. Right? And then the next major thing that happened was the change of qibla, which happened about 15 or 16 months after the hijrah. All right? And this was the first time that a ruling was abrogated. And this brought up a lot of, you can say, opposition, or not necessarily opposition, but surprise and propaganda from many groups of people. Right? And this is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, سَيَقُولُ السُّفَهَاءُ مِنَ النَّاسِ. As-sufaha refers to who? The Yahud, as well as the Munafiqun, and some Mushrikun also, because they criticized the Prophet ﷺ, that how come he's not satisfied with the Qibla of the Yahud? If he is a prophet from the same God, right, then how come he's not upon the same Qibla anymore? And others said that what kind of a prophet is he? That one day he faces one Qibla and the other day he faces another Qibla. But you see, things are good for some time, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests people. Allah tests people that when this happens, how do you react? And in these ayat, what do we learn in Surah Al-Baqarah? That this was a clear thing that showed who would follow the messenger and who would turn back on his heels. So we see that at this point, the animosity of the Yahud, it really became clear. Because for the first 15, 16 months, things were good. Right? Things were good. And the Prophet ﷺ was optimistic that perhaps they would embrace Islam. And this is when Surah Al-Baqarah was revealed. Because Surah Al-Baqarah is one of the first surahs that were revealed in Medina. Alright? And this is why we see all the major ahkam in it. Alright? With regards to fasting and hajj and so on and so forth. And also we see that in Surah Al-Baqarah, there's da'wah, special da'wah to the Yahud. Right? So for the first 15, 16 months, when things were good, the Yahud did not accept Islam. And then what happened? With the change of Qibla, it became clear, evident, that the Yahud are not with the Muslims. And this is when the Prophet ﷺ instructed the Muslims do everything contrary to the Yahud. Right? That even when it comes to the parting of the hair, the Yahud do it this way, so you have to do it that way. Right? The Yahud do not pray with their shoes on, you can pray with your shoes on. Right? The Yahud face this Qibla, our Qibla is the exact opposite. Right, that we are not with them. We are not upon their religion. There's a huge difference between the Yahud and the Muslims. And inshallah, we will learn the details later on. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.